Father, I just praise you and I thank you and I give you all honor and all glory that we can be here this day to honor your son, Jesus, and all that he did for us. I'm asking, Father God, that your Holy Spirit be totally evident in this room. And Father, you do what you do best with your services. We thank you for your angelic host who are walking to and fro throughout these seats. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Touch your people. Resurrect us from this world and take us into the heavenly places where God would have us to be seated. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' holy, mighty name, amen. You know, I've noticed one thing. All the prophets are saying it, that we need to get closer and closer to God. Everybody's saying it, the preachers, the prophets, evangelists. And this is a season where you really need, Jesus has to be more to you than anything else in the world. Adrian, honey, would you bring me my water? I forgot it. Let us sit back there. I feel there's discontent in the atmosphere, and we need to get rid of that. Can we have the blowing of the shofar? And what we're doing is really celebrating Jesus. We're not celebrating eggs or a basket, stuffed animals. And, you know, that's all commercial. What we're really celebrating is Jesus. We quit using the palm branches maybe 4 years ago now because people were just smacking each other with them, you know, and they just weren't honoring what Palm Sunday was all about. So we quit using the palms. But I read something while studying for Palm Sunday that I'm going to bring out too. You want to go ahead and put that up there, Nancy? All right, Palm Sunday began early in the morning. This was the beginning of the great 8-day Passover festival, when the Jews remembered God's deliverance of their ancestors from Egypt, from Egyptian slavery. So this was an 8-day celebration they were doing, remembering what happened in the past. All right. Jews from all over the world were gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate, and the city was filled to overflowing. So Jesus wasn't the only one coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. I read where it was really a dangerous time for Jesus to go into Jerusalem because all the big dignitaries were there, and he was in danger, really, by going in there. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had already entered Jerusalem to occupy the Antonian fortress in the Praetorium with a full complement. In other words, he had a full barrage of the elite and battle-hardened Roman soldiers ready to do battle if anything happened in the city. Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem. Now, there's a reason I wrote that. Luke 19:28. When Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." This was a colt that nobody had ever ridden. Jesus goes on to say, "And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" Now, this was a strange request because nowhere in the Gospels do you read where Jesus wrote on anything to get from point A to point Z. He always walked except in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And as I wrote that, I thought about he was always walking on the water too, you know. You know, he wasn't in the boat most any time. But now he gives this usual command to go into the village to get a colt that had never been ridden and to bring it to him. Did you ever think about Jesus walked everywhere? Why did he walk in the water? You know, it just, if you stop thinking about that, that's odd why he didn't ride things, right? I mean, I know in those days they walked everywhere, but walking on the water was another thing. It is obvious that Jesus knew what he was going to face in the city of Jerusalem. I'm sorry, but now he gives this unusual command to go into the village to get a colt that had never been ridden and to bring it to him. It is obvious that Jesus knew what he was going to face in the city of Jerusalem. So his decision to go into Jerusalem was not taken lightly. This is an important thing for Jesus. And on top of that, to ride into the city on a colt, rather than to walk into it as he had often done before, was an even greater event, because riding a colt into the city was a public declaration that he was a king. Did you want to take the kids upstairs, Alyssa, or no? That's up to you, honey, whatever you want to do. Did you see what I read there? Riding a colt into the city was a public declaration that he was a king. 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah spoke of this occasion in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. How many years ago did Zechariah prophesy that? 500. You guys get upset if your prophecy doesn't come to pass overnight, right? Come on. All right, in Roman times, emperors, kings, or conquerors would ride only in chariots or war horses. They wouldn't dream of riding anywhere on a donkey or a colt. He would come with a show of force, a show of power, coming with all the authority of the conquering army. The Jewish people fully expected a king to come with power to overthrow the Roman government and to free them from Roman oppression. That's what they thought that Jesus was going to do. But in times of peace, the king would ride a colt to symbolize that peace prevailed. So for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem upon a colt is to declare that he is a king proclaiming peace. Isn't that awesome? For the crowds lining the road that day, Jesus riding a colt into the city was a public declaration that he was the promised king. Others would greet him with anger, upset because they would interpret his riding into the city as arrogance and blasphemy against God. Among the crowds would be people he had healed. Some had been among the thousand he had fed. Many more had seen some of his miracles and listened as he spoke with authority. They had listened and their lives had been changed. Jesus knew all of this. He knew that just over the horizon was a cross that he would have to bear. But in Luke 9:51 tells us that in spite of it all, Jesus still resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And Luke 9:51 says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." Then if you read the rest of that, then Jesus tells them, go to another city. We are no different than these people. The world today does not receive Jesus Christ as king, the King of Peace. There's war all around about us, but Jesus wants his people to have perfect peace. I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. Do you have perfect peace? Yesterday when they were saying that the tornado warning was out there, you know, I was sitting on the edge of my bed talking to the two boys, and you know, everything got dark outside and the wind was blowing and everything, and Johnny commenced to pray as hard as you can pray. And I sat there in perfect peace because I always keep the angels around about my property. And I just knew that we were safe. And I thought later, God, I had perfect peace. My boys ran and opened the door and looked to see what was going on outside. And they told me to come look, but I was not concerned that we were going to get hurt. You know, being upset over the wind is not going to keep you safe. God wants us to be in perfect peace. And I'm hoping during this season, this resurrection season, that you learn to get into peace and stay there. You can't change your life. The circumstances are there, and you know, and the only thing you can do is you can change your life by prayer. But what I mean is, if the circumstances are there, they're there, and the only thing that can help is prayer. And it's God who can change the circumstances. You can't. We have to start doing our part, and then God will help us. He'll intervene and he'll help us. All right, so when the people knew Jesus was on his way, they started talking about how he raised Lazarus from the dead. There were those who knew and loved him. Barnabas was there, a man who had received his sight, who no longer in his beggar's clothes, rags. Remember Barnabas? Zacchaeus was there. He had paid back his debt to society and had made his peace with God. There were lepers. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead by Jesus was there. Lazarus and Martha, Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene were there. These were faces that reflected the love that was in their hearts for this man who had taught them, molded them, and changed them. The news travels from one person to another until finally, when Jesus was ready to enter the city, crowds had collected on both sides of the road. They had cut palm branches and were shouting, "Hosanna to the King." Hosanna means "save us now," or "save us, we beseech thee." Excitement prevailed throughout the whole city. They were all there in Jerusalem, loving faces, sinister faces, anxious apostles, crowds trampling almost one upon another, when suddenly the whole procession stopped. The people who were closest to Jesus could see what was going on, and they realized that it was Jesus who had stopped the parade. Then they saw his body begin to shake. They saw his face, and they saw no evidence of laughter, because everybody was happy, right? Rather, they saw sorrow and tears. Jesus was not laughing, he was crying. If you're a true prophet of God, you'll feel God's heart, and through the years, you know when he's weeping. He does weep over his children. And your God's even prophesied to some of you, I weep over you when you're sleeping. All right, the scripture tells us that Jesus reacted emotionally many times from different scenes that he saw. When he saw the poor, when he saw the hungry, when he saw people sinning, when he saw the ill. The scriptures say repeatedly that he had compassion on them. You know, when you're in a sin, God is watching you and he has compassion on you. And Jesus is praying for you so that you'll be covered and you won't be wiped out while you're in your sin. You know, you're always covered by prayer with Jesus. He's forever interceding for you. I just wish that the body of Christ would understand that and believe it. When you're out there sinning, thinking you're getting away with something, you're not getting away with anything. Jesus is just praying for you and asking the Father not to do anything to you. Are you listening to this? But they only tell us of two times that Jesus wept. One time he wept at the grave of Lazarus. Mary and Martha were both weeping, and it says that Jesus wept with them. He wept for them. He entered into their grief with compassion, and he identified with their sorrow and despair. And you can read that in John 11:35. When you're all upset, Jesus is there with you, and he has compassion for you, and he's encouraging you to go on. He's telling you, come on, get up and go on. You're not in any situation you're in. You're never in it alone. Jesus is always in the very center of your storm. And we don't really believe that, because I watch the actions of the Christians and they don't act like Jesus is anywhere near. They do some really dumb things. We need to quit doing dumb things. If you read the word that God gave this morning, more worse things are coming down the road. All right, this is the second occasion that Jesus wept. He looked at the city of Jerusalem. He saw the mixture of faces and the masses of humanity crowding there, and he realized the emptiness of their lives. They had not heard the message of peace. They did not understand the purpose of his coming. And Luke 19:41 says, now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Do you understand that Jesus is weeping over America right now, today? He's looking at us and he's seeing, you know, he's looking at America and he's seeing that we have not yet entered into his peace, that we can't, we don't believe that he's there to help us. And so we're just blindly just, not all of us now, but America just blindly out there walking in darkness, not knowing which way to turn, when Jesus has been telling us for years now which way to turn. He's been telling us to walk in the light and to get out of the darkness. They had eyes, but they didn't see, is what God saw in these people. They had ears, but they didn't understand, because that is exactly what their great-grandparents had done. Now, this, listen to this. All right, we're talking about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, right? They had eyes, but they didn't see in a body crisis like that. They had ears, but they didn't understand. What does God keep saying? Those who have ears, let them hear. Because that is exactly what their great-grandparents had done when the Maccabees overthrew the Syrian oppressors and reestablished worship in the temple. We're talking about the palm branches now, I'm sorry. By waving palm branches, they were showing that they expected Jesus to be another warlord, another general of the armies, one who would lead them to overthrow the Romans. They were saying that they were ready to pick up their swords and shields and go to war if he would lead them. Jesus said, I didn't come for that purpose. I came to show you a more excellent way. I came to show you the way of love. And Matthew 5:39 says, Jesus says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, how many of you told God my cheeks are wore out? I've said that to God. If anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He didn't come as a warlord. He came as a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with peace. And if the body of Christ needs to be the one to start walking in peace. We need to be leading the way for the world. But the body of Christ is not walking in peace. You see, there's much or more confusion in the body of Christ than you do in the world. These people who listened to Jesus must have thought, well, those are beautiful words, but surely it doesn't mean Rome. Doesn't mean my husband. See that? He doesn't expect us to love Rome. Only a lunatic would command you to love Rome. We can't love Rome. Isn't that what we say when God tells us we have to love our enemies? Our enemy might be one of our kids or the brother or sister sits next to you in church. You really can't expect me to love them. Yes, he does. But don't you see, that was exactly what Jesus was saying. Love even Rome, because Rome with her mighty army has seen the power of the sword, but Rome has not seen the power of love. Show them love. That person who's coming against you has seen all the dark side. Now they need to see some light. Right? They need to see the love of God prevailing through you, even though they've treated you wrong. But pride is there, and pride says, I don't need to love anybody. And that's not true. You don't understand what they did to me. Jesus does. He was there through it all. He saw everything you went through. He still sees everything you're going through, but he's still saying love. Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. And, you know, we've been honest in the last 2 years, and we've admitted we've been with some really unlovable people, and we really couldn't love them instantly. We had to take it to God and say, God, you're going to have to give me strength. You're going to have to fill me with more love so I can love this unlovable person. Now, if you haven't gone through that, that is absolutely wonderful. Because the last couple of years has been hard, and the enemy has been bombarding us and bombarding us. He was trying to get us to get out of our love walk. And I was honest with you. I said I struggled with my love walk for quite a few months until I finally got it straight again. You know, the enemy had me just about losing my love walk altogether because he used people to just keep throwing that things at me, and throwing the same people throwing things at me till all I wanted to do was hate, and that's the truth. But I couldn't go there. I wanted to, but I couldn't go there because then you're not of God. Your love has to be your foundation. So, you know, don't crucify yourself if you had those emotions. Take it to God. Let him liberate you from that. Crucify yourself if you don't take it to God and don't get free from it. You have to get out of that hate walk or whatever kind of walk you call it, and it has to be total love. A lot of you know sitting here that you put trust in a person's hands. And the next thing you know, you're trying to turn around and look, and they're destroying that trust. They're doing exactly what you told them not to do. But then you're commanded to keep loving them and keep nourishing them and, you know, teach them the right way and stay in the love walk, right? And that's what you have to do. And, you know, I don't do it because I have to do it. I work with it until I want to do it. You do it because you have to isn't the right attitude. You know, I go to God and I get it all the junk out of me. Then I love them because that's what I want to do. All right. The nation of Israel had the opportunity to show Rome something new and different. We have something to show the world too. But because they didn't understand Jesus, because they completely misunderstood his mission, Jesus wept over them because the opportunity would be taken away and they would never have it again. These were God's people, God's chosen people. God had loved them and led them across the wilderness and into the promised land. But they did not understand the Messiah when he walked among them. It was because of this that Jesus wept. Jesus is weeping over America like you wouldn't believe. Some of you that are walking close to God, you feel his heart. You see he's grieved. You know he's weeping over America. And, you know, how much more has to happen before America repents? How much more has to happen to you until you say, all right, God, I don't want to go through this anymore. I want to be a love vessel. I don't want to be a gossiper. I don't want to be a backbiter. I want to be one that brings everything to you. Get it clear with you so I can walk on. Are you understanding this? Both Matthew and Luke tell us that sometime earlier, Jesus looked down upon the city and had cried out, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's going on in the house of God. And God's saying the same thing. You're killing the prophets, you know, and you come against those that God sends your way to help you. And God said, you know, I want to help you, but I can't because you won't help yourself. You're going to have to learn to help yourself so God can then intervene and help you. You know, we were having trouble with a couple of people getting them delivered, and God said, daughter, you can't deliver the flesh. And somebody was telling me there were those people we're having trouble with, they really don't want to get rid of some things. And they're holding on to it. But then what they do, they say, well, they don't know how to do deliverance. Yes, we do. You have some flesh that you have to get rid of. Are you listening? And Bob Larson put something out the other day. He couldn't deliver this woman because of what she wouldn't let go of. And we've entered into that realm now. You know, Satan is really fighting really hard, but we've entered into the realm where people will not let go of their flesh, and they cannot they might receive deliverance when they're on that chair, but they lose it the minute they walk out the door. Isn't that right, Alan? And, you know, then they call and say, well, it didn't work. Yes, it did. You liked what you had. And therefore, we can't get rid of something that you want. All right? Remember that. Don't kill yourself over somebody else staying in bondage. And we make sure that we're prayed up you fast and pray, and we make sure we're living right with God before we ever do a deliverance on anybody. Okay, today, just like the city of Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. I wonder what he finds when he looks into our faces here this morning. What does he see when he looks at you? Does he see people concerned about so many things? Worried about income taxes, worried about job security, worried about their health or lack of it? Does he see people who are so busy doing things here and there, so busy that they never bother to consider those things that are eternally important? What does he see in you? Does he see people who recognize him for who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? We can say anything from our lips, but God knows the depths of our heart, doesn't he? He knows what's down in your heart. And you can deceive me at a drop of a hat because I'm taking you at face value. I'm not thinking that they're here to deceive me. You know, so when you talk to me, I believe what you're saying, unless God chimes in and says, that's not true. All right? All right, does he see people who recognize him for who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? When he turns and looks into our lives, I wonder, will he weep once again because of what he sees? I've had God say to me, daughter, I'm weeping with you. I hope I never hear him say, I'm weeping over you because you're messed up. You know. You know, when we're up, you know, when something's going wrong in our lives and we're weeping, then God weeps with us, holds our hand and leads us forth. I don't want to be Jerusalem. How about you? How many of you want God to be proud of you? And how many of you never want to give God a black name? You never want to disgrace him. That's my heart's cry to God. Is that yours, God? Don't ever let me disgrace you. Don't ever let me do or say anything that will make you look bad in somebody else's eyes. All right. Does he see, when he turns and looks into our lives, I wonder, will he weep once again because of what he sees? Or will we have the joy that passes all understanding as we respond to his outstretched arms and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We all know, sitting in this room, that we have days that we wished we never had. You know, when Satan sends air of hell right smack dab on our front door. And we know that we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've given that stuff to God. And then here comes Satan throwing it back at you again. But we know we don't pick it up. I don't know about you, but I say, God, I'm done with this. And Satan, I'm tired if you keep bringing the same thing to my doorstep. Then I pray and tell him he's done. But I'm not going to give in to his wiles. I love my Father, always have, always will. Expect to one day sit in heavenly places. But I have to work at that continually. You know, God said, work out your salvation how? Daily. He didn't say once. Daily, so we have to constantly be checking ourselves out. And don't please, I know some people wear their self out, checking their self out. I don't want you to do that. You know? God, if I'm doing anything wrong, please let me know. Then let it drop. Because really, when you go any further, what you're doing is you're just babbling, and you're messing God up because He has other things to do than just do babble. All right. Today is a day of triumph for Jesus. He went into Jerusalem knowing that he was going to die, knowing what he had to go through, but he went. So how many of you said, here I am, God, use me. Then all hell has been loosed in your life from that day, and it doesn't seem like it's ever going to quit. But how many of you are relentless and you're keep on going no matter what you have to go through? And God, like God said in the Word today, that days of sorrow are upon us. And I heard somebody talk to Sid Roth, and they said, somebody who went to heaven, they said, we're living in the days of sorrow right now. So even Jesus was sorrowful. He knew the people didn't believe in him. He knew some that did believe in him turned away from him. And even Peter said he denied him. And he knew all this was going to go on, but he still went to the cross. Are you willing to bear your cross today? Are you willing to let this be a day of triumph with you, where you've triumphed over your silly flesh, and you're not going to keep complaining because God hasn't removed the thorn yet? Or are you just going to keep running on going with the thorn in your flesh? Like Paul did. God said, just you do your work and I'll do mine. And one day that person that was harassing Paul was gone, and Paul hadn't even noticed it. Just all of a sudden one day, he's gone. So no matter what we're going through, are we just like Jesus, really? Or is that just something we just say? Why don't you think about this right now? Oh, I want God to use me. Do you really? Are you really working at getting yourself together? Are you really working at, this season? I don't like to say the word Easter because we shouldn't use that word. It's not a good word. Resurrection. This resurrection week that we're in. Are you willing to give God everything that's not of God? And don't tell me you don't know what that is. You do too. Quit. You know exactly what you're doing that God doesn't want you to do. God wants that this morning. He wants all that junk that you've been carrying around and blaming it on somebody else, and you still like the effects of how it satisfies you. You have to get rid of that. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. When Jesus went to the garden, it wasn't something that was going to satisfy him. It was something that was causing him great pain. None of you have sweated great drops of blood yet, crucifying your flesh. But God would like you to crucify that flesh this morning and receive his resurrection power so we can go forth and do the works that God is calling us forth to do. You know, we say, God, how much longer does America have to go through this? America's going to have to keep going through this till America gets it right. It just is. And who has to start getting it right first? The church. The world is watching the church, and we have nothing to offer the world. They have what we have. They want Jesus. Are we showing them Jesus? God had me put the sign up out there. I think it says entering the portals of heaven. How many people really believe that? I've had people say, well, we'll just go in there and see what they're doing. See what they have to offer. They're not going to receive anything because they came in here with the wrong idea. Some man told me that one time. We had revival, and I said, miracle services. We packed out that night. And I said hello to him. He said, I thought anybody that's crazy enough to write that the miracles are going to happen, I had to come and see who you were. Yeah. That's not crazy. God's word said that we can perform miracles. But what do you think? Do you think it's crazy too? If you don't, why aren't you performing miracles? This is something to think about, you know. Yeah, I put this thing out there, and yeah, we did have miracles, but it wasn't what they thought. And God's been showing me something before you had the altar call. He said the people are looking for the glory to drop in a way it's not going to drop. He said, when my glory really comes, it's going to totally blow the people's mind. Well, he told me that about a week ago, so all right, God, now I got something else I got to think about. So you know what? And God's told us the glory's already here. We just have to receive it. The altar's open.